So in Romans 8:15, it says that you did not receive a spirit of slavery, but you've received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are what? We are the children of God. What I said is this, that we have been reflecting on what a good daddy we have. Abba, whenever Jesus came to reveal God, the point of Jesus coming was to save us, but also the other point was to show everyone what God was like. In the Old Testament, God is revealed through his name. So you have Rophe, Nisi, all these different names that give you an idea of who God is. And then Jesus comes and he only reveals one name of God. And it's the name above all names. It's the name Abba. And I've said over the last few weeks that even the translators don't translate Abba because it is what it is. It's a term of endearment and intimacy with daddy. And so when the sense is this, that whenever Jesus says, you're not a spirit of, you don't have a spirit of fear and slavery, but whenever I have come, I have revealed who daddy to you, and all the attributes of God, healer, restorer, provider, are found in that one name. So in one sense, it's the greatest revelation that you will ever have in your life. The greatest revelation is not God healer, although that's important. It's not God provider, although that's really important. It's not God your banner, that's really important. The greatest revelation that Jesus came was God is your dad. I love that. I absolutely love it. I just find it so refreshing. And I also said, I also feel like a complete chump when as a 41-year-old man, I go, daddy. And I feel embarrassed. Anyone? Still? No? Good for you. Father, Lord, I catch myself on, Penny and I pray every morning because we are quite holy. And no, my wife is holy and she makes me pray 6:30 every morning. Penny is a morning person, so she wakes up and goes, ta-da, the day is here, da-da-da. Whereas I take a wee bit longer, so she normally pokes me in the side and goes, right, we're going to pray. And so we do, only for about 10 or 15 minutes. And we've been laughing to ourselves over the last few weeks because we go, Daddy, Father, Lord. What the flip do we call? You know, because Father and Lord for me actually at the minute just feel cold. But actually, when I just express my heart and go, Dad, this is what's going on. I kind of find that, you know, at that point, remember I said with my own kids, as soon as they say Daddy in the middle of the night, I'm right there. I don't stand outside the door and go, did they enter into my presence with thanksgiving and my courts with praise? Did Hope say, dearest Father, who is sleeping next door, hallowed be thy name? No, she just goes, Daddy, and Daddy's right there, right beside her, making right whatever is wrong. And that's the kind of dad that we had. And one of the things I started to say last week in the story of the prodigal is this, is that it's one of the most incredible stories in the Bible. It's one of the ones that we know the most about, and it's one of the ones that we understand the least. Because the story is not about the son, it is about the father. And we know that from the syntax, from the way that the story is set up. Jesus starts by going that there was a certain man who had two sons. And so in the context of Luke chapter 15, when you go right to the very start, it says this, there were sinners and tax collectors who gathered around Jesus, and the religious people stood at the side in Luke 15, and they started to get annoyed. And so Jesus knows that his audience are sinners and tax collectors, the people that nobody wants. He sees the religious types pointing the finger and go, who's this guy meeting with those ones? So he goes, right, I'm going to ram this one home. And so he tells the story of two sons. It's interesting that I said last week that this is the, in the parable of parables, in the context that we always look at the son and go, he's the most important bit of the story. He's not. Jesus is trying to draw your attention not to the son, but to the father who deals with the son and in the way that he deals with the son. Do you get that? I also want to say this, is that Jesus never uses the word prodigal. That's a word that we have used. I love this. I mean, this is where I could camp out in this story for weeks. I was sitting this week and the Lord said, he's never called prodigal. I was talking to Carol about it last week. It's funny that whenever we behave in a certain way, people label us, isn't that right? He's this, he's that, he's the other. What did Jesus call these two? There were two sons. And what he's trying to say is this, your behavior does not determine who you are. Your behavior does not label you. When it comes to the Father, you're always simply son. Other people might call you prodigal. Other people might call you waster. Other people might call you unfaithful. Other people might call you whatever. When Jesus calls you, he calls you son. Isn't that awesome? But that's not even today's talk. That's for next week. I'm going to come into that. So the beginning was father, and the emphasis was this. What will the father do with a son who rejects him? What will the father do with a son who's blown his possessions? Because the listeners have already made their mind up, I said last week, about the son. What kind of a boy wishes that his dad was dead? What kind of a boy brings such public shame? Because remember, I said last week, they would have lived in the village. Rich people today live up the Malone Road or up the Sandown Road or wherever it happens to be, okay? That's a wee joke. And or up the Belmont Road or wherever. And or on Park Avenue. Do you know what I mean? That's where all the rich folks live. And Park Avenue sounds so posh, doesn't it? A boy in Sydenham. Sydenham. And but rich people in Jesus' day, they would have lived in the village. So everyone would have seen this guy. They would have seen him coming out night after night watching. And so I'm giving you a quick recap on last week. So Jesus starts with the dad. And it's the same with how he works in your life. His starting point is not how bad you are or what you have done. His starting point is always Father, always Dad. His emphasis in your life and in this story is he wants you thinking about the Father this morning. He doesn't want you thinking about yourself. I said last week that numbers are really significant. And I talked about numerology. And five, whenever you see five in the Bible, it is representative of divine grace. And I talked about how when Abraham became Abraham, how God changed his name was simply to take the Hebrew letter stroke number He, which is number five, and to stick it into the middle of Abraham's name. So in Hebrew, so as divine grace comes, as he believed God, it was accredited to him as righteousness. He was righteous by faith. His name changes. How? By simply putting the five into the middle. There's tons of that in the Bible, but in Luke 15:20, what I said, that this is the most incredible thing, that all of what we see, the divine five, the divine picture of grace in this parable is found in verse 20. And what do we see happens when the Father sees the Son coming back? Now, this is before repentance. So that, do you know what I love about this? I absolutely love unpicking the religiosity in my own life and getting a greater revelation of Father. Because the more of the revelation of Father I have, the more I love him. Do you know that? And so in Luke 15, this is before the wee fella, and I'm going to unpick some of this today. Before he repents, what do we see? The Father sees him. When he sees, what does he have? Anyone remember? Compassion. It causes him to run, embrace, and kiss. There is the perfect love of the Father represented in five things in one verse, the picture of divine grace. He sees you. When he sees, he does not judge, he has compassion. His compassion causes him to run to you. The trajectory is God to you. God doesn't run away from your mess, he runs towards you in it. When he sees you in the middle of your mess, he embraces you. And then he kisses you, he lavishes on you, all before you've said, I'm sorry. Isn't that awesome? That's why you need to listen to that talk last week. It was brilliant. I loved it. Seriously, I'm a good preacher. I'm going to encourage myself because you don't get much encouragement, man. But I'm going to start and talk like T.D. Jakes and all, and just encourage myself. It's awesome. I was preaching to myself. I'm good. Do you know what I love? Religion paints. This is where I'm going to start today's talk. Religion paints God as an angry, morose God. But do you know what we're going to see today? He's an extravagant father. He's a lavish father. He's a loving father. And one of the most incredible things is when you have in our lives, when we mess up and we come back to God, our expectations normally are down here, and he lavishes way more than we could ever hope or dream of. And here's the thing. You know the way this story is always told about that this young guy repented and turned? He didn't. I saw this really clearly in the story a few weeks ago. All right? Let's read Luke 15:17-19. Because what the central tenet of this story is this. When you're far away from the Lord, brother, when you're eating the muck of pigs and you're covered in pig poo, at that point at your lowest, turn back to the Lord and run till him and he will love you. Isn't that right? That is the prodigal. Is that actually what happened? Let's read this. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, I love this. The father seized him, felt compassion, ran to him, embraced him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for good times, come on. And for this my son was dead, and that's next week's talk, and alive again. He was lost, and he is found, and they began to celebrate. Now, do you know what's amazing about the way that God loves us? This is for people who have screwed up, messed up, and when you come back to God, you think that you can expect less from him because you failed in a certain area. Isn't it interesting here that, think about why this young man came home. Did he come home to restore relationship with his father? Because that would have been repentance. Do you understand that whenever we repent and we turn in relationally, what we're trying to do is restore relationship? He wasn't trying to do that. It's interesting that the prodigal was as selfish and as self-centered coming back to the father as he was when he left. Because he doesn't come back for his father for relationship. He comes back because he's starving. In his mess, what he understands is this. He understands that even my hired servants, his father was a wealthy man, even the guys who work for my dad are much better off than me. What am I doing trying to eat this stuff? Even if I go back to my father, I'll have food for my belly. So he was thinking about his belly and he wasn't thinking about his dad. Do you get that? Now that goes to show that what the father is going to do with him is so extravagant and so amazing that it should blow the socks off us. Just for me, I could go, God, as soon as I started to see this, I thought, wow, I've always thought this young guy came back repentant and penitent. He didn't. He came back hungry thinking, well, at least if I get hired, I'll have more to eat than doing this. He didn't care about his father. He cared about himself. Isn't that amazing? And so the father, what's so incredible about this is this, that when he comes back, his repentance did not release the father's blessing. Do you know in your life, if you think that coming back to God or however you work that out or dealing with God every day when you screw up or when you mess up and you come back and it's, God will only bless me when I've repented, wrong. Now, this is Jesus telling the story and he's saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what he says is this, that the Father seeks to bless before the Son repents. Why? Because he was Son first. Do you get that? By virtue of the fact that you are a son, you are free to be blessed. And so whenever you mess up, God still seeks to bless. Do not look for an earthly father like this because he doesn't exist. I understand that many people have had difficult fathers growing up and difficult situations, but even if you had the very best father in the room, this one doesn't exist. Isn't that amazing? I love this. Let me go on. This makes what the father did even more incredible. When he gets back, what did the son do? The son rehearses, and he says, right, when I get back, what I'll say is, I'm starving to death, and he goes, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he's got his speech rehearsed, and he comes to the father, and when the father sees him and runs and has compassion and embraces him and kisses him, he starts into his speech. Don't we do this? When we know that we've got something wrong, and good Father, we know, God, I don't want to be like this. So we come back to God, and we rehearse in our minds, and we say, Lord, I'm really sorry. And what does the Father do? He doesn't let him get to the end. The young man starts to speak it out, and the bit that's interesting that it's left out is at the point where the young man is going to go, make me one of your hired servants, boom, the Father steps in and goes, bring out the best robe. What I'm trying to say is this, that the father didn't let him get to the stage where he felt like he had to earn that which was already his. Oh, come on, that is a good word. See, when I messed up this week, when I messed up the week before, as I've been sitting and letting this get all over me, the Lord said to me, Andrew, I will never let you earn what is yours by right. So don't even ask me, don't even come to me with that kind of thought because it's yours already. And I don't need your repentance in order to bless. I have decided, because I'm dad, that I'm going to bless you. Amen. And whenever we mess up, the thing about this story is, whenever we mess up, it is not the punishment of the father, it's our own mess that takes us out, not the father punishing us. Oh, come on. I love this. Make me one of your hired servants, and the father says, you'll never earn what I have for you by right. He doesn't even let it come out of his mouth. We come to God thinking that if we're good enough, see, this is what was in the head of the young man. If I come back to the Lord, if I say that I'm sorry and go through the gymnastics, I can expect what? Extravagance? No, I can expect the bare minimum. Hired servant, earning through from God everything that I get because I can only expect the bare minimum. He wasn't expecting to be reinstated as a son. He was going for bare minimum living. And the Father won't let him do it. Let that one sink. How often do you come back to God? How often when you know that you've messed up? How often when you live sin conscious? Do you come to the Lord and you say, well, I can't really. You know, you might not vocalize it, but what we do is we go, well, I can probably get bare minimum here. You know, look after me. Hope I don't get cancer anytime soon. Hope that my children don't die. But in terms of extravagance and in terms of a lavish dad, nah, I'm disqualified, I'm discounted. Anyone? I love this. Daddy doesn't even let him say, let me be hired, let me earn. He goes, no, bring out the best robe. Luke 15, 21, 22 says, the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. So last week I talked about five things. He saw, he had compassion. He nearly fell off the stage. He saw, he had compassion. He ran, he embraced, and he kissed. Today, I just want to sit on three things, and it's this. It's the best robe, put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. Because this is just incredible. So at the point where you come to the Lord, now, these three things talk about wealth, actually, and they talk about being prosperous. So at the point where you come back to the Lord, when I say come back to the Lord, what we do is we play these mental gymnastics in our heart every day. I messed up, therefore, with God, I need to, you know, say that I'm sorry. You know, we do that, don't we? We keep a ready reckoner and a tally in our minds at times, and we go, screwed up there, I'm sorry, Lord, is that me back in your good books and all your grace? And the Lord's going, you'll never earn what I'm going to give you freely. I love the fact that, remember this, the young fella is not repentant in any way. He's still selfish. He's still self-seeking. He's still just thinking about him. He doesn't really care about his dad. He just cares about filling his belly. And what does the father do? Now, look at this. He says, he cuts him off before he's able to hire or to be a hired man because you can't earn what God gives freely. And he does three things. Number one, bring out the best robe. Now, do you know what's incredible? I'm going to have to go quickly. In those cultures, this was a wealthy family. We know that because they had hired servants. But in those rich families of the day, they would have had a best robe. And it would have been used for visiting dignitaries or important people or VIPs who would have come to the family to stay for dinner. And what would have happened is when you welcomed somebody into that place of honor, you brought out the best robe and you put it on them while they ate and it covered them. Do you understand? And so whenever the father says, bring out the best robe, the listeners would have gone, what? The place of honor? You're giving this kid the place of honor? Now, the significance and the picture is this, that the father gives honor to the son, and he covers him with it. Notice, it was not the son's robe, it was the gift of the father to give it to him, and what it did was it showed to everybody else that this boy was now in the place of honor. So in the eyes of the people who want to judge and want to cast out and want to do all sorts of horrible things to this son, the father stops and he goes, no, in my eyes, I'm putting him in the place of honor. Isaiah 61:10 says this for us, I delight greatly in the Lord and rejoice in God, for he has clothed me with what? With garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. Whenever you come to Father, whenever you deal with Dad, whenever in your life this week, do you know the first thing that he does? Whenever you stand there, he will not let you try to earn anything from him, but instead, remember, he runs toward you and he clothes you in what? His righteousness. You have the place of honor today in your father's eyes. In daddy's eyes, you're in the place of the utmost honor. Isn't that lovely? When you look at that cloak of righteousness simply means this, you're totally acceptable to God. Totally acceptable to God. Dikaiosune in Greek. And what it means is in this robe, in the pockets of it, you find health, you find prosperity, you find healing, you find hope, you find encouragement. And the thing is, when this cloak comes around you, it is for you and for everyone else to say that despite my mess, my Father, when he looks at me, elevates me back to honor. And everything that was found, all the position that was found in that robe in those days, is found in the work of Christ in you. The robe of righteousness, everything that you need supplied and covered, and you're covered in it every day. Isn't that amazing? You're not disqualified. You don't need to earn it. You can't, you know, you reject it. It's like God comes on and goes, no, I'm going to put this on you. And so when God brings out the best robe, what he's saying is, I'm elevating you to a place of honor in this family. I love that. I absolutely love it. You see it the whole way through. That's why I speak. We have to live favor conscious. Do you know that? What this story tells us is that you don't live sin conscious, you live favor conscious. That's why, you know, we're all loved the same, but I think it's people who live with favor consciousness that see more of the kingdom of God in their lives. Think about Joseph. When you see Joseph way back in the Old Testament in Genesis, how did he know that he was loved? Why? Because his father made him a coat of many colors, isn't that right? And he knew that, now it doesn't say that the other brothers weren't loved, they were loved. But Joseph knew that he was loved because why? He had a coat from his father. And so he lived conscious of the favor on his life. That's why when he goes into prison, that's why when he's elevated to be second in command over Egypt, he knows that he is a blessed man. And we actually read, Joseph was prosperous. Why? Because the Lord was with him. He lived conscious that even in prison, even when things were hard, he lived with a consciousness of favor in his life, and he was blessed. Why? Because his father had anointed him. Do you know what's interesting? In those days, it was the first son who got the double portion of blessing. It shouldn't have been Joseph, but it's the first son who gets the double portion. But actually, when it comes to us, the robe goes on us. Everything you need in that robe. And the Father says, before you repent, before you try to earn it, let me put it on you as my gift. Isn't that amazing? And then he says this, I love this, put a ring on his hand. Now, a ring today is, I've managed to get through nearly 19 years of marriage without losing my wedding ring. It's been, you know, because if I ever lose my wedding ring, Penny, you know, that virtuous lady that she is, will probably kill me because it's really important to her. Has anyone ever lost a wedding ring? Oh, hands up. Oh, Heather. Yeah, okay. How did that go for you, Paul? How did that go for you? Not good. You see, a ring is a symbol. That's what it is. Actually, at the end of the day, I bought this when I was a student. So you could probably give me, I don't know, 100 quid for it. I don't know, because it was expensive at the time. But it's really not the value, is it, of the ring? Unless you're like shopping in Tiffany's, darling, or wherever. But for Penny and I, we bought those as students. And it's the symbol, isn't it? So the ring is only important because of what it symbolizes. It's exactly what happens here in this story. So we have symbols of love and commitment and all the rest of it. But you know, in Bible days, what a ring was like? A ring was like a Visa card. You understand that? A ring wasn't like being sort of kind of blinged up. Look at my rings, baby. You know? And all that stuff. All right? It wasn't about being blinged. It wasn't about being all that. A ring was like a Visa card. You were able to transact business on the strength of having a ring. So it was only really wealthy people had rings. The poor people didn't have them. So who watched the movie Ben-Hur? Okay, remember when Ben-Hur rescues the Roman general? And if you don't know this, what does the Roman general give him? He gives him a ring. And so what you see later on in the film is that whenever Ben-Hur is transacting business, they bring out a clay plate. And what he does is he puts his ring into the clay, and it takes an imprint of the general's, what do you call that? Seal, okay? And because of that, Ben-Hur, he's able to then buy things, transact things, and he has authority. Why? Because he has the seal of authority in his ring. So a ring is really significant in the Bible. So the point is this, that whenever this guy comes back, whenever the son comes back, that whenever the son brings out his ring, this is brilliant, and says, put a ring on him, what he's saying is, you are now in the place of honor, and also you're able to conduct business on your father's behalf. Stop for a minute. This wee lad has just blown half the family silver. This wee lad is unrepentant, has made a mess, and his dad comes to him and goes, in the very area where you have made a mess, I'm not going to now give you authority to transact on my behalf. Is that not the most ludicrous thing you've ever heard in your puff? How many of us would do that? I was so convicted this week doing this. Our Ben goes to Inst. He has lost every stitch of sports gear, right? In the first 6 weeks. For those of you who have not yet at that stage, when your kids get to big school, it's pigging expensive. 35 quid for a house rugby top, and you need a school one. That's 70. Shorts, 20 quid. Socks, 12 quid. They're having a laugh, but that is a sermon for another time. So, right? Anyone an Inst? All right? He's lost every stitch of it. No, seriously. I'm not exaggerating. Every bit, boots and shoes and everything. Mm-hmm. Now, bit by bit, we're getting bits of everybody else's gear coming back. So God bless those parents who are going, where's your kit? I'm sorely tempted to cut the labels out and redo them. I'm only joking. So what did we do as being grace-filled, loving parents? We said, right, Ben, you're going to pay this off at £1 a week for the next, like, I don't know, 300 years by the looks of it. So it's coming out of his dinner money because we're like, this is responsibility class. And then I read about this dad who goes, do you know what? You're unrepentant. You've made a mess. You've screwed up. Tell you what, come here and take my ring and you can transact business on my behalf. I'll give you my authority. And we think, no, the father's stupid. Why would he do that? Why would I buy Ben just a whole new set of kit for him just to lose? Because he hasn't repented. He's not sorry. It doesn't matter to him that daddy's freaking out over his 12-pound socks. Because the father knows that the only way that this young man's going to change is not through judgment and all that sort of stuff. He's going to change through love. So the first thing he does is he puts him back in the place of honor. Then the next thing he does is that he says, you know what? Take my ring. Do you know what that simply meant to me this week? That God's love and God's supply is bigger than your mess. God's love and God's supply is bigger than your mess. What's your ring today? Because God hasn't given you an absolute ring, okay? Your ring is the name of Jesus. That's how you conduct the Father's authority here today on earth. It's in the name of Jesus. In Philippians 2:9, to 10, it says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Do you know something? The religious people and the Pharisees hated the name of Jesus. Read about it in Acts. They said, don't preach in that name. Why did they tell the apostles not to preach in the name of Jesus? Because when you preach in the name of Jesus, miracles happen. Things change. And so they hated the name of Jesus. And so the thing is this, I want to say to some people, you know, there are people here today who have made up messes relationally, financially, spiritually, emotionally, and every other way. And what happens is then when we come to Dad, when we come to Abba, we expect the bare minimum because we've messed up in this area. We feel guilty and we feel ashamed. And we go, I can never have extravagance in this area because I messed up in it. And what we do is we live in the past and we come to Abba and we go, just make me a hired servant. I'll go with the bare minimum because somehow in this area I screwed up. And do you know what Dad says? What Daddy says? He says, come here. You have authority. And it's not that we'll cover it up. I'm giving you authority back into that area. My love's bigger than that mess. Let that sink. My love's bigger than that mess. If you've messed up in your money, come to Daddy, take authority back into that area because there's extravagance and there's lavishness. If you've messed up relationally, you're not discounted. You have authority back into that area. Why? Because you carry it in the name of Jesus. I love that. It's interesting that whenever I've used this illustration before, but, you know, I oftentimes would feel frustrated when I see the PSN. I love the PSN. I'm a supporter. But seriously, I mean, there's queues of them on the Hollywood Road outside Ashfield stopping good law-abiding East Belfast people from traveling like 36 miles an hour in a 30. Isn't that right? And oftentimes I think if I was a brave man, I would say, like, seriously, you know, like, would you not go somewhere where, like, I've told the stories of walking down the road at 11 o'clock at night, not a sinner. And then this boy sitting in a hedge. I'm thinking, There's nobody here. Anyway, whenever that man, and with this I digress, but whenever you step up, whenever that man steps out into the road and he puts his hand up, okay, what do we see? We could drive over him, couldn't we? Don't even think about that. But you know, and but no, when the policeman puts his hand up, what's the authority? Well, you've got the authority of the badge. You've got the authority then of the police service. Behind him, he's got the authority of the government. And so what we see is not some 18-year-old spotty kid with a gun, but what we actually see now is, sorry, I'm just trying to be, okay, is what we see the weight of the government behind. See, when the devil looks at you, even in the mess of what you've made in a particular area, and you say, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to speak with faith into this area, he just doesn't see you. He sees Jesus, and he hates that name because miracles happen. Isn't that good? Love it. And finally, he puts sandals on. Now, the kid was obviously barefoot. There's two words in Greek for sandals. One is sandalon, which is where we get, you know, sandals from. And sandals, go figure. Really, Sherlock, that's amazing. And so, couldn't have worked that one out. And so, sandalon is cheap, what poor people would have worn, and they would have covered their feet with it. The other word for foot covering for sandals in the New Testament is hupadima. And hupadima is what the father brings out. They were leather luxury items, all right? And I love this, because what it says is this: I'm going to put you back to honor. The kid's not repenting. The kid's not sorry, but I'm going to put you back into honor. I'm now giving you authority in the very area that you made a mess in. You've got father's authority. I'm going to trust you again to carry the full weight of my authority in the area where you feel like you messed up. I'm going to restore, the Lord says, as you start to operate in the authority that I've been given. And let me clothe your feet with hupadima. I love this. Leather luxury items. The Father brings those out. And do you know what it means? Simply the image is this. Your feet, as you stood in those, simply signified this. You're now standing in a wealthy place. Not just money, but although they were luxury items on his feet, but it signifies the whole of what the Father's is now yours, and you stand in it. I'm going to cover your feet, what you stand on. No longer will you be bare, but I'm going to put you in the best. There's no cheap in the kingdom of God. Do you get that? God doesn't do cheap. Our Father's not a cheap God. And he says, come and stand in hupadima, the very best of the best for my son. Do you know, I'm going to finish now. Forgiveness would be empty without restoration to the privileges that were forfeited by sin. Isn't that right? Let me say that again. Forgiveness would be empty if there's no restoration to the privileges that you forfeited by sin. We often think that with dad, with daddy, that we forfeit the very blessing of God, the very blessing of all that he has for us because we messed up. But when God loves you first, when he sees you, has compassion, runs, embraces, and kisses you, when he stops you short of trying to earn or even letting it come out of your mouth, he goes, bring out the very best, honor, authority, and every privilege that I have is yours. And guess what? The wee fella still has not repented. What I really want you to see this week is this, is that in this story, where father wants you to get to, where dad wants you to get to, is simply being so mindful of how he loves you. Before you say, do you know the religious teaching in my life, going back over years, still has me going, God, I'm really sorry for? Oh, you have to confess your sins. What I'm saying is it's a really bad idea to live in sin because it'll ruin your life, okay? But when it comes to him, how are you going to get out of it? It's simply by understanding that there is nothing between you and your dad. You're not a prodigal. You're a son. Why live like a slave when you've been born a son? Why live like a slave when you've been born a son? You've been given the place of honor. You've been given full authority. He's put you in a wealthy place where signifying everything that the family's is yours. And then he goes on to, it's the fattened calf next week. Awesome. I love it. So that's what I'm going to speak. Is that okay if I talk about that next week? I was going to try and squeeze in this week, but you have to. The whole thing of, he then brings out the fattened calf. And this is where the older son goes mental. And goes, I didn't even get a coat. And he's getting the fattened calf, the waster. And it talks about music and party and celebration. Love it. Absolutely love it. That's for next week. But see, for this week, simply take this thought away. Here's your homework. This is your call to action. It's simply this. Do not ever come to the Father in your heart and in your mind and try to earn that which is freely yours. Do not live like a slave when you were born a son. Amen. You're a good